Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Hey, good morning! Okay, everybody stay standing. I love praying too before bringing the word. I just want to say he forgot to say something very important. I am Italian. Okay, so that makes me family around here, okay, right? So don't see me as a guest speaker, okay? You got Papa John, you got Mama Michelle, Uncle John is in the house, okay? Get the meatballs out, right? Come on, baby. Let me tell you, I absolutely am so honored to be here, and I say that from the depths of my heart. Those of you that do know me personally, you know I am not a man that flatters. It's better to say nothing than to flatter. But when I come into a place with this kind of leadership and this kind of integrity and this kind of humility. You know, I meet leaders all over the world because I've been traveling all over the world for 25 years. But I sometimes meet leaders that are very, very strong visionary, but they don't understand humility section so well. And then I meet leaders that are really humble but don't have any vision. But you know, when you meet a leader that is really full of vision and strong, but yet very humble, let me tell you something. That's why we can have a great, great ministry that touches the city like this. So thank you both for the way you love Jesus and the way you love his people. Amen. So it's an honor for me to labor with you. You know, something God showed me years ago, I walked into my manager's meeting. They're all sitting around the board table and I said, you know, guys, you know I believe in television. Our television's been on in over 200 nations since 1977. We're not on America. Don't look for us. We're on in other nations. We're in the Middle East. We're in Far East. We're in Africa. We're all over the world. But I said, you know I believe in television, but television will not change the world. It will only influence the world. What will change the world is the local church. And I remember saying to my team, I said, so everything we do in Messenger International from this day forward is going to go through the filter of how does this build and strengthen the local church? And that is our passion, that is our vision. So my desire is when I leave Pittsburgh as Uncle John, that you, this house is stronger than when I came. And that is what I pray and believe for. Because let me tell you something, this city cannot be changed unless we change it as a local church. You know, when people just stay home and they just have little small groups and they say, oh, we just meet together or, you know, we have our time with Jesus. They're not understanding, they're robbing from the city. Because a large an impactful church will change a city. Not just a large church, but a large effective church. And I believe this is a large effective church. And I believe something that you've got to get your vision so far beyond your family, your life, because God is calling us to change our community. Pittsburgh is a great city. I love this city. I graduated from high school in Parkersburg, West Virginia. I came to the Pirate Games at Three Rivers, all right? That was like ages ago, okay? But I love this city because the people of this city, they're people of conviction. You know, they're hardworking people. And I love that. And I believe that God has something so unprecedented that you've never seen before for this city. And we've got to start believing for it. Because if we don't believe it for it, God may want it, but it won't happen. Are you with me? So let's get our vision outside of our family. Let's go to vision to reach this city. Can you say amen? Amen. As you saw in the video, this is the newest book that I've written. It actually is not being released. Its launch date is August 11th. But I said to the entire team, the publishing team, I said, listen, I am going to this church in Pittsburgh. It is their conference, their impact conference, correct? That's the way you... Impartation Conference. And I said, I want this book. So this is the first church in the world that I have had this book in, all right? And last night, you literally blew through over 400 copies. We have probably only 100 copies left out there, but we will send them and ship them and have them here by next Sunday if we run out today, okay? But I tell you, I've never felt so passionate about a message. I am literally doing I will be in over 50 cities in the next several months doing a book tour because this message, I believe, is so urgent for the body of Christ. We are living in a very crucial time, and if the church doesn't rise back up to its place, we will lose our nation. And we're not going to. I said, we are not going to. All right? And so I really want to believe that God speaks to us today because where the change begins is in the church. It does not begin by electing good government officials. The change in our nation comes when the church changes. As the church goes, that's the way the nation goes. If the church is weak, compromising, If the word church is not strong, then lawlessness has no more restraint. And that means lawlessness will grow quickly. Never in my life have I seen lawlessness increasing at a rate that it is right now. And the reason is because the church has become weak. And we're not going to let that happen. We're going to make a change. And I'm giving my life to this. That we will see this nation change and this nation return back to God. That we will literally honor God as he was at the beginning and the foundation of this nation. Amen. So I want to pray this morning and believe God. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this church. I thank you so much for Pastor John and Pastor Michelle. What great, great servants you have sent into this city. And this is a great city. Jesus, you love this city. And so I'm asking today, Lord God, that you would literally invade this sanctuary. You have already been so strong in this sanctuary, in the worship. But Father, I'm asking that you would even come in an even greater way by the word of God and by your presence. And so today, let it be a day that our lives are forever, ever and changed, that our families are forever and ever changed, our city is changed. For I decree your kingdom has come within us, your will shall be done on this place, on earth as it is in heaven. And for this, we give you all the honor and the glory and the praise and the thanksgiving. And it's in Jesus' mighty, wonderful, majestic, matchless, holy, awesome, magnificent name that we pray. And everybody that agrees shouts. Amen. Come on, give him praise. Give him praise. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. While you're being seated, I have to say, oh my, what worship was in this place today. Yikes. You know, I knew it was going to be good because when they walked me into the building, they had me walk me through the room where the worship team is, and they were worshiping, and I just like walked into this cloud of the presence of God. And I thought, wow, no wonder worship was so good. You know, what you do in private is what happens in public, right? Are you with me? And so I thank you so much, worship team, for leading us into the presence of God. All right, today I want to talk to you about this subject of good or God. Why call a book good or God? Well, today, as you saw in the video, good and God seem synonymous. I mean, we assume if something is good, it must be of God. But if it is so obvious, why does the book of Hebrews tell us that we have to have discernment to recognize good and evil? So obviously, it's not recognizable on the surface. I mean, why does Solomon at the dawn of his reign cry out to God and say, give your servant a discerning heart that I can tell the difference between good and evil? You have to remember it was the good side of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Eve was drawn to, not the evil side. Listen, blatant satanic rock concerts, orgies, other things like that, blatant evil is not what is going to deceive, if possible, even the elect, Jesus said in the last days. It is a form of good that is rebellious to God that is going to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That is why we must have a vibrant relationship with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, and be really plugged into our local churches. Can you say amen to that? So this morning, I want to open up with a question, and I will say this. I'm going to have a little overlap with last night because I know there are people that weren't here last night. So will you let me do that? And let me say this. If this comes across as a little strong this morning, remember, the Bible says that in order to present every man perfect in Christ, we have to warn and teach. Thank you for the rousing response. We love the teachings. But hey, don't bother me with the warnings. How ridiculous. I mean, when you buy an piece of electronic equipment, first page of the instruction manual is warnings. If you don't heed those warnings, you will inadvertently do something to damage yourself or that item. And then you'll write a nasty email to the company and they'll say, well, did you read the warnings? Warnings aren't negative, they're positive. Because warning either brings a course correction or it keeps you from making a wrong choice to go down a wrong course. I don't know about you, but if I want to go to Philadelphia and I think I'm on the highway to Philadelphia, which I think it's 90, 76. But I'm on my way to Cleveland, I'm really happy that my GPS system corrects me. Get off the next exit. Make a U-turn. Get on 76, stupid. She doesn't say stupid, but I say that. Okay? I would much rather end up in Philly than end up in Cleveland thinking I'm going to Philly. You see what I'm saying? So don't ever look at warnings as negative. They are God's way of positively keeping you on course so you can receive his best, because good is the enemy of best. Good preaching, amen. Thank you very much. Don't tell me that this is your culture up here. I watch your Steelers games. Okay? So don't even go there with me on that one, all right? You can respond to me, okay? That's fine. I like that. I was raised Catholic. Those of you who are Catholic know exactly what I'm talking about. Question. My question to you this morning is, do you want friendship with God, or do you want a good life distant from God? I want you to be honest. Do you want a friend, a life that is lived in a friendship relationship with God, or do you want a good life that is distant from God? Glad some of you are answering me. James 4:5 makes a statement. I love this verse of scripture. James says, do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit? Everybody say, the Spirit. You must remember, the Spirit is the person of the Godhead who's here on earth right now. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's not here. He's a few billion miles away. Okay? The Spirit is the one who has been here the last 2,000 years. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay? The Spirit who dwells in us. It doesn't say Jesus who dwells in us. Jesus is at the right hand. The Spirit of Jesus Christ who dwells in us. Look at these words. Yearns jealously. Now everybody say yearns. Now say it again. Yearn. Say it with even greater conviction. Yearn. What does the word yearn mean? The word yearn means to long for intensely and consistently. Now I want you to hear that. The Spirit in you yearns. He longs for you intensely. When I think about God yearning for me, I think about what David says in Psalm 139. David made this statement. He said, Lord, when I consider the thoughts that you have about me personally, this is not the church collectively, this is me personally. He said, if I was able to consider your thoughts you have about me personally, they would outnumber every grain of sand that's on this planet. Would you think about every grain that's on this sand on this planet? Every beach, every desert, every golf course, and Oakmont's got a lot of it. I mean, that's a lot of sand. I mean, when I think about how much, I am so in love with my wife, Lisa. I didn't show you your picture this morning because I showed you last night. I should have showed you because I preach better when I see her. But anyway, when I think about how much I love my wife and the thoughts I've had about her the last 33 years of marriage, if I was to add all those thoughts up, I wouldn't even get a shoebox full. And I'm doing pretty good. Because you know what scientists tell us? Scientists tell us in 1 cubic foot of beach, okay, that's 1 cubic foot. You know how many grains of sand are in 1 cubic feet? A beach. 1.8 billion. Okay, and now how many of you know there are people who exaggerate? Fishermen exaggerate. Dude, I caught a fish this big, man. Or we put it way out in front of us on the iPhone, right? Because why? We want everybody to think, whoa, what a catch. When in actuality, it's really not that big. It was that big. So what is that? What is exaggeration? It's a lie. How many of you know God can't lie? He can't lie. Because if he lies, he has to come under the father of lies, Satan, and that ain't ever going to happen. So God can't lie, which means God cannot exaggerate. So when God says, my thoughts about you as an individual outnumber every grain of sand that's on this planet, do you understand how much he thinks about you? How many of you don't think about people you don't want to be close to? He yearns for us. But if you look at this, he yearns jealously. Go to the next verse, guys. He yearns. I want you to see it. The Spirit who dwells in us yearns. Everybody say it. Jealousy. Now say it again. Jealousy. Very good. What's the implication here? Let me put it to you like this. You know, my wife, Lisa, you know, when you yearn for somebody, you want to be intimate with them, right? Do you think my wife, Lisa, would share with me, would be intimate with me, share the secrets, the desires, the intentions of her heart if I was pursuing a relationship with another girl? Oh, come on. Everybody knows the answer to that. No way. Well, look at the previous verse. James says, you're seeking a relationship with the world, a friendship with the world. You're an adulterer. Now, what's an adulterer? Adulterer is somebody who has a covenant relationship with somebody and violates that covenant to establish a relationship with somebody else. He's jealous. He's not jealous of us. He's jealous for us. You know, James says, as the scripture says, you're going to find this all over the scripture. The reason he doesn't identify one particular verse is because God says it over and over and over and over and over again. I mean, here's one I love, Exodus 34:14. The Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. See, you got to understand, if I'm married to Lisa and I start flirting with another girl, not only is she going to be very hurt, but I'm going to have to deal with her anger. She's going to be really upset. Are you with me? Well, look at this. It says there that if you're seeking a friendship with the world, you create enmity between you and God. Are you seeing this? What does the word enmity mean? It means hostility. It means a reason for opposition. Wow. Let me tell you something. One of the reasons that keeps me from committing adultery against my wife, Lisa, is she is Sicilian and Apache Indian. They stole my land and a mafia. I was born ticked off. You understand? Not only that, she is uncanny with a gun. I mean, we went out hunting with James and Betty Robinson, and we had never hunted before. Oh, my gosh. She puts the bullet in the bullseye on the range, the firing range, on her first shot that's that big from 115 yards. Mine was all over the board. She kills her deer. He falls over. He's a 14-point buck. I kill my 8-point, and he runs and runs and runs. My wife has told me, you commit adultery, you will be on the 10th home hole, and I promise I will make it painless. I don't want to face her hostility. That's one of the reasons. That's not the main. But that should be a reason that should keep you as a believer from committing adultery against God. Because you don't want to face his hostility. James is talking to believers here. He says, my brethren, 15 times in this book, he is saying, hey, you have given yourself in a covenant relationship with God. Don't commit adultery with them. Because you'll face his hostility. You know, it's not good to face God's hostility. Ask Jonah about it. Ask Balaam about it. Ask Korah about it. Ask Gehazi about it. Ask Alexander the coppersmith. If you need more New Testament examples, just ask the churches in Revelation. I mean, one church, he says, I'm going to remove you from the lampstand. Another one, he says, I'm going to fight against you. This is a church. He says to another church, he says, I'm going to put you in a sick bed in great tribulation. He says to another church, hear my words, church, that he'd come upon us as a thief. He said to another church, he was going to vomit him out of my mouth. You don't want to face God's hostility because God is a passionate lover. This is the aspect that Italians understand about God. Okay, you other, everybody else, but you're all Italian in this church. Other people outside this church, because, you know, we adopted you into the Italian nation. I'm joking. I hope some of you don't think I'm serious, okay? I'm trying to get you to laugh because it's too much like a Catholic church right now. So, help me, Jesus. Just bottom line, you don't want to face a passionate lover's hostility. Good preaching. Friendship. How do you find the word friendship? Because James says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The word friendship is philia, which means fondness. It means it involves the ideas of loving as well as being loved. If you look at Jesus, Jesus says, hey, the world loved you as one of its own if you belong to it. So if you have covenant with the world, it would love you as one of its own. But you are no longer of this world. I chose you to come out of the world because I entered a covenant relationship with you, so the world hates you. And then John covers the flip side, loving as well as being loved. John says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what is the world? You know, and this is where we almost don't want to talk about it because of the way legalistic teachers have beat us up. You understand what I mean by this? Well, you know what? If you go to the movie theater, you're of the world. You're like, ay, ay, ay. And the guy's sitting there lusting after every woman that walks by him, and he's saying, I'm holy. That's not the world. The world is summed up in three statements, John said. The gratification of the flesh, when you live to gratify your flesh. The indulgence of the eyes, when you live to fill your eyes with things that you long and lust for. And the pride of life, which means reputation, status. I gave an example last night. If you want to be on this amazing worship team because you want the people of Pittsburgh to see you, of Cranberry to see you, you're in adultery. Because you're seeking reputation. You're pursuing reputation. You're pursuing a relationship with another level. But if you want to be on this platform because you want to serve these people, well then, that's the heart of God. Are you with me? Does that make sense? I'm going to give you a further definition of this word, philia. The Encyclopedia of Biblical Words says in the Greek world, the idea of friendship was well developed. And it goes on to say, philia, oh, look at this, was used in the broad sense of acquaintance, as well as the more intimate sense of a personal, deep bonding of real affection. So in other words, basically, in essence, what they're saying is, this word philia runs the gamut anywhere from acquaintance stage to a deep, deep, intimate relationship stage. So this should help us identify the world who's seeking to commit adultery with us. Did you hear what I just said? Listen to me carefully. The world is seeking you out. Just read Proverbs chapter 5, substitute the harlot for the world, and you'll understand. The world is seeking you out. You have a mark on you that you belong to God. So the world is trying to get you in bed with it because the world knows that if it can get you in bed with it, it can make you ineffective in the kingdom. It can make you in a place where you're actually in hostility with the one you have covenant with. So the world's seeking you out. Just like a harlot seeks out a man. Many strong men have been slain by her, Proverbs says. The world is seeking to slay you. So a relationship of adultery with the world is really no different than a man committing adultery with a woman. Let's just go over the typical scenario of how adultery occurs. The first stage of adultery is the acquaintance stage. Because let me tell you something, the man and the woman don't end up in bed at first sight. That usually doesn't happen. There's an acquaintance. They may meet, they may bump into each other, they may meet on social media. And in that acquaintance stage, a spark is ignited. So now they keep kind of bumping into each other or kind of talking on social media, and then eventually they get each other's phone numbers. The interest is stirred and stimulated by every meeting, every interaction that they have, whether it's on social media, whether it's on an email, or whether it's on a phone call, or whether it's just bumping into each other. Eventually, you know, it's escalating their feelings for each other, but neither admits it until finally they make an agreement to get together, meet somewhere, maybe for a lunch, and they're making sure nobody in their families understand it. So they meet together. When they meet together, their feelings finally come out. Now she's constantly on his mind. When he's not required to think at work, he's thinking about his mistress. When he is home with his family, his mind's not there with his wife and children. His mind's with his mistress. He's thinking, how can I get away and be alone with her and my wife and my family not know it? And eventually, you know what happens. They get away and they end up in bed with one another. Now, when did this all begin? When did it all really begin? Did it begin when they had the first meeting and they had coffee together? No, it really began when they started having inappropriate conversation back in the acquaintance stage. That's how it began. When did adultery happen? Was it when they ended up in bed together? No, Jesus tells us this. Jesus tells us, look at this. Jesus says, but don't think you've preserved your virtue simply by staying out of bed. Your heart can be corrupted by lust even quicker than your body. Your heart's where you live. Your outward actions merely follow. That's what Jesus is saying there. You following me? How does this relate to the church? Well, the world lures us away by our first love by stimulating our interest. The calling card is often humor, pleasure, comfort, excitement, intrigue, success, or any other quality that is appealing. The world's attraction grows with our invested time. Before long, our emotions and our thoughts are hooked. Paul the Apostle gives us two scriptures that protect us from falling into adultery with the world. The first one is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Look at this. If then you were raised with Christ, now he's speaking to believers, seek, everybody shout, seek. Those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set, everybody say, set. Your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, the two key words here are seek and set. What you seek is what your mind will be set on. Let's look at what he says to the Roman church. He says in Romans 8, 5 through 7, for those who live according to the flesh, set, everybody shout, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the fleshly mind is enmity against God. That is the exact same word James used, exact same Greek word. Now the whole key here is the word set. I want you to say it one more time, set. You see it in both those scriptures, right? Let me give you an illustration, okay? It is January in Pittsburgh. The temperature is 20 degrees below zero. One of your family members has a meeting and rushes out the front door, doesn't close it quite all the way, and eventually the door swings open. You're in another part of the house, and all of a sudden, your house becomes really cold. And so you check at what's going on and you discover the front door is wide open. So you close the front door, but by that time, your house temperature is already well below 60 degrees. What happens? The thermostat, without you doing anything, signals the furnace to kick on to bring the temperature in the house back to where it was set at 70 degrees. You didn't do a thing. It automatically brings it back to the set temperature on that thermostat. Are you following me? Let's go back to that adulterous man. When he started dating his wife years earlier, before they had any kids or before they were married, he fell in love with her. His mind was set on her. When he was at work, if he didn't have to really think, his mind would go to his fiance. When he was with his buddies and they were hanging out, they would notice that he kind of checked out. They say, hey, man, where you at? He said, oh, I'm sorry. I got my mind on other things. But really, he was thinking about her, and he didn't want to be embarrassed in front of them. So he said, I'm just thinking about something else. When he lay in bed at night, he thought about her. When he was stuck in traffic, he thought about her. Because his mind would always go to where it was set. So now he's gotten married. He's got some kids. And he meets this mistress. They've had a few bump-ins. They've had some social media interactions. They've emailed each other. They've had some calls. Now, his affections are no longer on his wife. His affections are on his mistress. When he's at work and he doesn't have to really use his mind doesn't go to his wife. His mind goes to his mistress. When he's laying in bed at night next to his wife, his mind's not on his wife. His mind's on his mistress. When he's stuck in traffic, his mind's not on his wife. His mind's on his mistress. His mind, it goes to where it's set. How does this apply to us? When you first got saved, you fell so in love with Jesus. Oh my gosh. You couldn't wait for the next church service because you wanted to get into his presence. You wanted to worship him. You thought about him when you were laying in bed at night. You were thinking, I can't wait to read the word today. You just couldn't wait to spend time in his presence. When your mind was not having to be used, it would go to, oh my goodness, he's coming back soon. We got a conference coming up, impartation. I can't wait. But now, the world has sought you out. And now when you come to church, you're not in here thinking, oh my gosh, I can't wait to hear the word. You're like, oh, I can't wait to see the NBA game today. And so in between the announcements, my mind keeps going to work I've got to do. Wherever it's set, that's where your mind goes to. When thinking isn't required, you go to where you're set. Just like the thermostat. It's getting a little bit hot in here. I know this does no relationship to you, right? This is totally over your head. Let me give you my story. I'm raised Catholic. I played varsity tennis at Purdue University. One of my fraternity brothers was a phenomenal athlete. Athletics was my life. He comes up to my fraternity room. I always admired him because he'd come to all of our parties and he'd have his 7-Up in his hand. He was an extremely good-looking guy, and all the girls went to him. So he had my attention. I'm like, man, the guy is an amazing athlete. All the girls like him. Why in the world doesn't he drink with the rest of us and get silly, you know? And so one night he comes up to my room and he has the 4 spiritual laws, Campus Crusade for Christ. And he walks right through the 4 spiritual laws. And I remember that night I got saved in January 1979 in my college fraternity. Got filled with the Spirit a few months later. Now I am literally ablaze for Jesus. I am on fire for him. Okay? I started telling all my fraternity brothers about Jesus. They either hated me or they loved me. The vice president of the fraternity, because I started an all-campus fraternity sorority Bible study in our fraternity house. We had about 60 kids at one point coming. The vice president actually came into my room one night and said, we're blackballing you. And you know what he said to me? He said, why can't you be like the rest of the Christians in this house? In other words, the ones that went to church on Sunday and fornicated with their girls on Friday night and Saturday night. And let me tell you why he came to threaten to blackball me. We had a little sister program. Do you know what a little sister program is for fraternity? Little sister program is where girls come in and they're the little sisters to the brothers of the fraternity. It's basically, it's a sex program. And there was these 2 sisters from Chicago. They were biological sisters. They were 2 of our little sisters. Between the two, they had slept with over half the guys in the house. We had 60 guys in the house. I mean, if a guy wanted quick sex, they were the ones to go to. Well, we got one of them saved. And she was so excited about Jesus, she goes and tells her sister, she gets saved. Now, we didn't even say anything to them. They stopped sleeping with the guys. And they start telling them, no, I'm saved. I've given my life to Jesus. Well, they were furious. So the vice president comes to my room and he says, we're blackballing you. And the funny thing was, he couldn't get enough votes to blackball me because we'd gotten too many guys saved. But, you know, I was persecuted. I had to live with these guys and eat at the same dining room and sleep in the same cold air dorms. I mean, man, they hate me. So I graduate and I go work for Rockwell International as an engineer. And when I'm working for Rockwell International, I run into the same thing. They hate my love for Jesus. They're so mad at me because I talk about Jesus on breaks. I talk about Jesus at lunch. I'm inviting them to church and they don't understand why I don't go to happy hour and get drunk with them. But they were professionals, so they weren't as blatant as the fraternity brothers. But then 2 years after that, I was asked to come work in my church. We had probably the most influential church in the entire country at the time in the early 80s. We had 8,000 members, a 4,000-seat sanctuary. We had international speakers coming in constantly. We did broadcasts by satellite that went to over 3,000 churches in the country. And I went to work for this church. Now, you got to understand, I was raised in Michigan. So I'm not a Dallas Cowboy fan. And I know none of you are either. And so, but you know, I'm in Dallas now, okay? So why don't you just substitute Dallas for Pittsburgh? So I go to work at this church, and man, the guys are talking constantly about the Cowboys. The Cowboys were really good back then, okay? And, you know, I kind of feel like I'm on the outside looking in. So, you know, I start watching the games, and they don't have my interest too much. You know, I watch a quarter or two, but then I start watching more and more and more. I started looking up the stats so I could intelligently talk with all the guys in the office when they were sitting around every morning talking about the Cowboy game. And I started watching, getting into the stats, and I started getting into this. Okay? Now, let me revert back to my senior year at Purdue, or my junior and senior year at Purdue. As students at Purdue, we had season tickets to the football game. When I got saved my sophomore year, the next football season came. I had season tickets and never went to one game. You want to know why? Because the fraternity house was empty and I wanted to spend time with God. Now, I had nothing against football games. Because my senior year, I went to a lot of the games. There's nothing wrong with going to football games. So that was what it was like in college when I'm on fire. You understand? But now I'm working for this ministry. We got 400 employees, and I'm watching these Cowboy games, and now I'm starting to get into these discussions as time goes by. And I'm getting more and more hooked to the Cowboys to where now I'm the one leading the discussions. The next season comes, and I'm telling you, we get out of church, we go home, I'm sitting, back then we all wore suits, and I'm sitting in my suit, the Cowboys are on, the TV goes on, I'm gonna stay in my suit until halftime because I can't miss one play. If Lisa needs help with the babies, changing the diapers, honey, not now, halftime maybe, let him have the poopy diaper until halftime, I'm watching this game. We did not eat dinner until the game was over. I am hooked. Anybody ask me to a Cowboy game, I'm there, baby. Now I am leading the discussions. I am the ringler. I'm like, man, talking about the draft. I know all the stats. I am the Cowboy fanatic. So now we go to the next season. I happen to pray what I thought to be a real simple prayer. I mean, I actually prayed it half-heartedly. Well, I guess I prayed it a little bit more sincerely. But I said, God, I'm asking you to purify my life. If there's anything not right in my life between you and me, take it out. And I had no idea what I was praying. So now we're in the next season, same thing. We're in all the games. But now we're at the end of the season, and the biggest game of the year is on. It's the Cowboys and the Philadelphia Eagles. The winner goes to the playoffs, the loser stays home. It is the most crucial game of the season. Cowboys have the ball in the fourth quarter, but they're behind by 4 points. But they got the ball like on their own 30, and they're driving down the field. I am on my feet in the living room. I am talking to that TV. My wife is somewhere way in another part of the house because she doesn't want to be a part of this. I am yelling at them for bad plays. I am going crazy on the good plays. There's 8 minutes left. They're driving. They're down by 4 points. I'm like, man, I know they're going to drive the ball down the field. Danny White, they're going to win this game just like they do it all the time. I'm on my feet. I'm going. All of a sudden, this urge comes in me to pray. okay? Do you know what I'm talking about? That uncomfortable feeling like something's really wrong? Pray, pray, pray. Something's urgent. I'd come to recognize that. And I said, and I'm standing there. And I said this out loud. My wife can't hear me. She's in another part of the house. I go, God, God, there's only 8 minutes left in the game. I'll pray as soon as the game's over. I said that out loud. The game keeps going. The urge gets stronger to pray. I said, God, God, I said, I'll pray 5 hours when this game's over. I said, it's only 6 minutes left. I'll pray 5 hours when this game's over. The urge kept getting stronger. Finally, I said, God, I'll pray all night if that's what you need. There's just 3 minutes left in the game. I watched the rest of the game. They won. I'm excited. Turned off the TV. Go up to my office. I get down on the floor. I'm ready to pray for 5 hours. I mean, man, I'm going to keep my word to God. There's no urge to pray. It's gone. I tried to pray. I couldn't work it up. It was so flat, so dry, so lifeless. And I remember dropping my head into the carpet. And I said, God, if anyone would have asked me, who's more important? The Dallas Cowboys or Jesus? I would have said, Jesus is my Lord. I said, I've just proved who's more important. You needed me. And I watched the rest of that game. And you know what I heard the Holy Spirit say? I heard it so clear. He said, I don't want your 5 hours of sacrifice. I want your obedience. You see, I want you to see what James said. I'm going to show you the whole scripture. Look at this. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Would you please look at this terminology he's using for Christians? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. You want to know why he says it twice? That's emphasis. In other words, you really need to pay attention to what I just said. Because anytime a Hebrew writer would write something twice, it was like pay very close attention. I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scripture mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with jealousy? Keep reading, he continues. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. He's talking to Christians. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. What God did for my benefit, not because he was trying to be mean and grumpy and stiff, is he exposed a lover I had taken into my life. And he's jealous. See, this is why John the Apostle, these are the very final words John writes in this letter. He says, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Paul said, do we dare rouse, this is 1 Corinthians 10, do we dare rouse the Lord's jealousy? You say, I'm allowed to do anything. I'm a Christian. But not everything is good for you. You still with me? So John, do you not watch football games anymore? No. Of course I watch football games. I enjoy it. I'm athletic. Now, I will say it's kind of hard to keep my attention for a full game, but I do watch football games now because football's not out of place in my life anymore. See, let me put it to you like this. When I got married to Lisa, I made a covenant with her, right? Now, there were certain ways that I treated girls before I got married to Lisa that changed after I got married to Lisa. So when I got married to Lisa, did I cut out every woman in my life? Did I like put a veil over my head and anytime women went around, I like ran from their presence? Because now I got a covenant with Lisa, I can't be around that woman. No, that's stupid. I constantly interact with women. I mean, two of my assistants are women. I sit next to women on airplanes. When I go to the grocery store, women are the one that a lot of times are running the cash register. I talk to them because they deserve respect. Especially when so many guys look at him like a piece of meat. You know, I'm actually nicer to women than I am to men a lot of times because I hate the way women have been treated by men. But there is an appropriate behavior I have with women. I don't talk inappropriately. I don't allow my affections to go out to another woman. I keep them totally with Lisa, but I can interact with other women without committing adultery with Lisa. That's the same way with football. I can watch football now because I'm acting appropriately with it. It doesn't have a grip on me. My thoughts don't go there when they don't have to be on anything else. My thoughts are on God, Jesus, the ministry he's called me to, my family. That's where my thoughts are set. Were there other lovers in my life? Yeah, there was. Actually, there was. Food. God told me one time I was pouring my bowl of cereal. He said, I want you to fast today. I said, God, I'll go on a 3-day fast next week. And I ate. And God showed me how food was out of line in my life. Well, you can't cut food out of your life. Just like you don't cut women off when you get married to somebody. You have appropriate outlook on it. You don't long for it, lust for it. You set your affections on things above. Food, the ministry got out of place with me. The work of the ministry. That was the biggest one. I'll tell you another one was golf. It got out of place in my life. So one day the Lord speaks to me, and Lisa and I didn't have a lot of money. We didn't have any money. And the Lord said, I want you to give your golf clubs to Pastor Matt. It took me 4 days to do that. Seriously, it did. So finally, I gave it to him. Well, why did God have you give your golf clubs to Matt? Because it wasn't an idol for him. It was for me. It was a lover for me. So I give my clubs to Matt, and I know, man, I'm not going to get another set because we don't have the money. So I go a year and a half. I don't play golf. Year and a half later, a professional golfer comes up to me and says, God told me to give you all my equipment. This is a professional golfer. He throws thousands of dollars of golf equipment into my trunk. I'm like, what do I do with this? So I just put it in my garage. A month later, the man who started the church with Dr. Cho, he was a missionary from America. His name was John Hurston. He goes, God told me to give you my golf clubs. I said, he did? So he gives me his golf clubs. I said, God, what is up with this? And the Lord said, it's not a lover in your life anymore. It's recreation. Go play golf. And you know what's interesting? I can tell you story after story of unsaved people that have got saved on the golf course. I can tell you that over $3 million has been raised for sex trafficked girls and resource leaders all over the world in our golf tournament that we hold every year at the Broadmoor. And these are all guys I've met on the golf course who are businessmen. So there's $3 million for missions God uses for golf, but golf is not out of place. It's a recreation for me now. It's a refreshment for me now. Just like I don't have all men on my staff because I can't be near a woman I'm married. Do you see how perverted religion got? Take the sledgehammer to your TV. No, it'd be good that you had the self-discipline and your mindset correct so you handled the TV correctly. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. He just doesn't want them to have us. What I'm talking to you this morning about is called holiness. Everybody say holiness. Holiness. Now say it with some conviction. Holiness. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14 says pursue. The word pursue means chase after with the intent to apprehend. Pursue holiness. Without which no one will see the Lord. What does he mean no one will see the Lord? The Bible says every eye will behold him, every knee will bow. Every person's gonna see the Lord. What is he talking about? Let me give it to you like this. I said it last night, I'll say it again. I have been under 10 presidents of the United States in my 56 years. Those presidents' decisions have influenced me. I'm under their jurisdiction, but I have never seen one of them in person. I have never been in their presence. There are other Americans that have been in the presence of presidents. They know him. I know about him. The only way you can really know somebody is to know them. I don't know the presidents, any of them. I know about them. You see the difference? There are Christians, they're underneath Jesus' jurisdiction. His decisions influence them. What he's done for them has greatly benefited them, but they know about him. They really don't know him. The only ones who know him are the ones that pursue, chase after with the intent to apprehend holiness. Still with me? The Greek word holiness is hagios. One of the definitions is this: set apart for God to be, as it were, exclusively his. That goes along with what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:17. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I want you to watch this video as I close this morning. And by the way, the actor is my third-born son. Watch this.
Emma, these past 7 months have been incredible. And I mean, honestly, when I saw you 7 months ago, I knew from that moment that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with you. You're kind, beautiful, smart. I can't picture a more perfect woman. So, Emma Lily Thompson, will you marry me?
Yes, 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 yes. Yes. I have to see other guys on the side, but yes.
Wait, what? What other guys? What are you talking about?
I'm the perfect woman. Just like you said, I'm going to have gourmet meals for us every single night. Our house is going to be perfect. Oh, it's going to be amazing, babe. And I mean, you don't really expect me to be a one-man kind of woman anyway.
No, that's actually like a big part of marriage. Like, you and me together.
Yeah, but I can't give up every guy. I mean, that's asking a little much, don't you think?
A little. I just asked you to marry me. If we're married, you can't see anyone else. That's...
Babe, wait. Okay, it's okay. Listen to me. Look at me. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. You're right, I was wrong.
Thank you.
I totally understand where you're coming from. This is our moment. And we're going to be so happy together. Every single day. Except once a week.
Once a week? Okay. Just sibling,
once a week.
Did you not listen to anything
every other
I just
year?
Said? No.
On a leap year?
No. Okay, Emma, I can't.
Once a week on a leap year and you're going to freak out?
Emma, we're done.
What? Babe, you were just asking me to marry you. Are you kidding me? Seriously?
Can I ask you an honest question? And I really want you to be honest. How many of you would marry somebody like that? Can I see a show of hands? No one. Why wouldn't you marry someone with that, like that? Even if she said, hey, she's going to be the perfect wife. She's going to have a beautiful home. You could marry a slob. There's like grape juice stains on the curtains because she never cleans up and she doesn't even know how to cook. I mean, this girl's going to be like, she's going to be like, let's put Jennifer Aniston and Martha Stewart all in one body. I mean, all she wants is every 4 years, a leap year, with one of her old boyfriends. Why wouldn't you marry her? Because she hasn't given you her entire heart. She's still, even though she's great for 3 years and 365 days a year, 4 days a year, she's still got other lovers in her heart. You would never marry somebody like that. So what makes you think Jesus is coming back for a bride that's like that? What makes you think that he's returning for a bride that says, just give me a little bit of the world? If you believe that, you're as deceived as that girl was in that video. He's not coming back for anything other
than a holy bride. She has given herself completely to him. Her affections are set on him. That's the bride he's coming back for. I hope you're part of that number. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I preach what you've commanded me to preach, and I thank you so much for your help, Holy Spirit. Now I'm asking you, draw men and women this morning to the heart of Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here this morning, there are groups of people I want to address this morning. And please understand, I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not here to point you out. I'm here to help you. And God is not here to embarrass you. God is not here to isolate and point you out. God is here to help you. But you'd say, you know what, John? I've really examined my heart this morning. And yes, there are other lovers in my heart. I don't want that anymore. I want to be a faithful bride to Jesus. Now, there are some of you in here this morning, you've never given your heart at all to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. The only way you can ever have a relationship with God is to turn from living your way and give yourself to your Creator and give yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You can know about Jesus. You can know he died on a cross. You can attend church, but that doesn't necessarily make you saved. Just like a girl can know a guy, she can know he's a great quarterback, he's a great math student. She's been to his house. She knows some of his siblings, but that doesn't give her a covenant relationship. It's not until he gets down on one knee and he says, "Will you marry me?" At that point, she has a decision. She can say no, and she can still keep living knowing about him, but no covenant relationship with him. Or she can say yes. And if she says yes, that means she's going to walk down an aisle, and what she's saying is goodbye to every guy on the planet except for that young man. She's given her heart completely to him. That's the only way you can become a child of God, is to give your heart completely to Jesus. I want to tell you, that is the truth. And I don't want anybody to ever lie to you and tell you otherwise. I know your pastor here would never tell you otherwise. But you can't just have Jesus and be a Christian by praying a formula prayer. It's giving your life to him. It doesn't mean you're perfect afterwards, outwardly. It just means you've given perfectly your heart to him. I gave my heart to Lisa. I have made a lot of mistakes in 33 years, but my heart has been with her. When you give your heart to Jesus, that means you are willing to be completely his and do whatever he desires. If you're in either one of those groups, you say, "John, I've done that, but I've developed other lovers, and I want today to return back to Jesus and forsake those lovers." Or if you say, "John, I've never given my life before to Jesus, and I want to do it right now." If you're in either one of those groups, I want you to throw your hand up high right now with every head bowed, every eye closed. Put them up high. Put them up really high, really high. Man, there's probably a couple hundred hands up in the building. Just put them up high. Just be honest. Come on, I don't want anybody missing out on this. You know, I want you to do one more thing. I just want you to stand right where you're sitting. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to call you down. I just want you to stand. I want him to see you take a stand for him. Just stand up right now, right where you're at. Stand up. I want to see. You know, Jesus said, "You confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven." Just stand up. Everybody keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I just want this to be a very sacred moment for everybody standing. I want everyone in this building now to pray with me. And pray with these people that are standing. I don't want just the people standing to pray this. I want everybody in the building to pray with them. But those of you that are standing, I want you to truly mean what you are about to pray. I want you to say this with me. God in heaven, forgive me for living life my way. Forgive me for embracing other lovers. Today, I'm turning away from that. This day, June the 14th, 2015, I give my spirit, soul, and body, everything I am and everything I have, to Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are my Lord, you're my lover, and you're my Savior. From this moment forward, the rest of my life, I will serve you with a grateful heart. I'm asking that your Spirit would fill my life. And Holy Spirit, if my affections get out of line, please bring them back into check. I want to remain a faithful bride to my glorious Lord, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Now give him praise and you can be seated. Come on, give him praise. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Hey, I can't believe that this is my last service with you guys. I will miss you. Please adopt me. I want this to be my home church in Pittsburgh. Please. I'm so proud of you guys. I want to say this. The book's out there. It's a $20 book. And we've reduced it down to $16. That's, I think, got the tax included just to make it easy on everybody. So here's the deal. I've never done this in my entire life, entire ministry. I made a decision. I mean, this is a really nice book. If you don't have it in your budget, you say, John, I just don't have the money to spare. I do not have $16 to spare. I don't want you leaving without it. I'm going to give it to you, okay? I felt the Holy Spirit prompted me to do this. But there's a condition. If I give this book to you, there's three conditions. Number one, it's only one per family. Number two, you read the entire book, okay? Number three, when you're done reading it, you give it to somebody else, okay? We have the curriculum. This is for individual or group study. I did six 30-minute DVDs. There's six 30-minute CDs. I did this in a church in Atlanta, and the book is actually set up to be a six-week course. So this is the curriculum that goes with it. Now, the deal is the curriculum is regularly $150, but we're selling it for $65. But I'm going to do something else. And I'm more excited about this, and everybody else was last night, and they wiped us out. We had a starter pack out there. In other words, if you will do a small group, like at work, or if you, you know, let's say I used to have a hockey small group. I mean, we'd go out and beat each other up on the ice, and then we'd go into the locker room, and we'd start having a Bible study. It was amazing. And we'd all end up forgiving each other. So what we've done is we had a starter kit. It was all shrink wrapped. You buy five books. For $79, we give you the curriculum components for free. So this is what I'll do since we ran out. If you buy the curriculum, we will put four more books on top of it and we'll make it a starter kit. So you'll get it for $79 instead of just the curriculum at $65. I'm doing this because I want to create a movement of real holiness in the church. I had a prophet call me and said, John, the most important message you've written to date is about to come out. I believe it's this message. One of my board members read it. He's an attorney. He called me and he emailed me and he said, John, every book you've written is hors d'oeuvres. This is the main course God has called you to. That's why I'm giving it away to people that can't. I don't want anybody leaving without it. So our team will be out there to serve you afterwards. The final thing is pastor's going to receive an offering for Messenger International. This is not for me personally. This is for Messenger International. Messenger International is more than Lisa and I preaching and teaching. We are Teach, Reach, and Rescue. Teach is us going all over the world. I was in Bratislava, Slovakia, teaching pastors. They came from Croatia, Serbia. I am on my way to Cambodia. I will be speaking to 5,000 pastors, leaders in Cambodia, one of the most Buddhist countries in the world. I will be in New Zealand doing a nationwide leadership conference. That's Teach. Reach is our passion. God told me 5 years ago last month, he said, I want you to get your materials into the hands of every leader in the world. And so I told my team, I said, I don't care how many millions of dollars it costs. I don't care how many years it takes, but we will get our resources into the hands of every leader in the world if they can't afford it. And so in the last 5 years, we've been able to get 6.5 million resources into the hands of pastors and leaders all over the world. We're talking leaders in Iran, Iraq, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, Vietnam. I'm the most published author in the entire nation of Vietnam, secular or Christian. Mongolia, every church has gone through the Holy Spirit curriculum. Every church. I'm going to Mongolia next year to speak to the nation. So this is a passion because Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, not make converts out of all nations. And so that is our passion. Then our third arm of Messenger International is rescue. In the last couple of years, we've gotten over 300 girls out of sex trafficking in Cambodia, Thailand, and India. We have Lisa. I love her passion for that. and I have a passion for that. So here's a quick video that you can watch and see what you're going to sow into. I love you guys so much, and I look forward to seeing you a year from September. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.